Genesis 47. I'm going to read the entire chapter, so don't fall asleep. All right. But I want you to keep in mind, as we read this chapter, of these lowly shepherds being sent to the great nation Egypt, and just who really was in charge and in control. And to see how God did an amazing thing with these lowly shepherds, Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers. All right. Should be music playing, but if not, that's okay. Genesis 47. Hear the word of the Lord. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood before him, Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all the father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they had bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be your servants or slaves to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their lands because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of priests did not buy. For the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is the seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your household, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth, and the land of the priest alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel, that is Jacob, must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in that burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. May God bless the reading of his word to our heart and the message that will be preached upon it in just a few moments. Joseph, Jacob, Pharaoh, the brothers, but it's really been a study about you. And today as we see your power over the nations, your power over the Pharaoh, I pray that in our nation, in our lives, as we're being faced with this now, that you would give us a great hope that Republicans, Democrats, independents are not in charge. You are in charge. And our task is to share the gospel and give hope to this hurting, broken nation. So I pray, Spirit of God, that you would penetrate all of our hearts. Help us to work hard at listening, to realize that you've got something for us today. You didn't write this book to sit on a shelf. So we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that he'll work today. In Christ's name, amen. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "The man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems, for he sees at once that these have to do with matters which at most cannot concern him very long." When you grab an understanding and belief, a true belief about God, I'm convinced most people don't like the God of the Bible. They don't. They don't like the God of wrath. They just don't like him. Especially when you get into the Word. But when we begin to grasp, as we've seen in this study, the sovereignty of God, we realize that there's a lot of things in our life that just don't matter. They're just not that important. Do you ever find yourself getting caught up in stuff that just doesn't matter? And God gets your attention and you go, "Why did I just waste so much time worrying about that?" God has put us in this world at this time, the year 2016, and how we view God will determine our life. Is our life going to be full of a bunch of temporal thrills, false worship, selfish living, worry and fear, or a life of faithfulness, purpose, trust, peace, serving God and worshiping him? What our view of God is will determine our life. I thought of some different views of God that I've heard from people. One of them is, God is here, but he's sort of distant. He's uninterested. He only intervenes kind of randomly. That's kind of when we say, it's a God thing. Not that when you say that you mean that, but it's almost like, well, God wasn't there, then all of a sudden God showed up. Another view is, God sort of got things started in the very beginning, but he just steps back and he lets the world take its course. He's up there, he got it started, but he just kind of took his hands off of it and said, okay, people, have at it. Another view is, God is just an idea made up by man to be used as a crutch. Hey, if you like religion, if it helps you get through the troubles of life, if it helps you through funerals, if you want to believe there's a heaven, that's okay, it's just a crutch. Everybody's got their crutch. If you want to, you know, whatever you want to think religiously, that's okay. Another view is, God is there, but other forces are equal to him. He really cannot be in control of everything, because I just can't understand that. I know people, because they can't understand a certain doctrine, they reject it. Woo, that's trouble, because that puts you as saying, I should be on the same plane as God. I should be able to understand everything. At best, God can only hope to prevail over Satan, hope to prevail over man, hope to prevail over the nations. It's almost like God is in heaven biting his nails. Oh, goodness, I just hope the United States elects the right person in November. I just hope. God is sitting in a church service and he's just biting his nails, hoping people will walk an aisle and get saved. He just hopes. That is not the God of the Bible. God never bites his nails. God is never worried. God is sovereign. Another view I thought of is, there is a God, but he's just love. That's all he is. He's love. He's not really holy. He's not really justice. You can pretty much do whatever you want because God is love. We as humans are not allowed to share any standards or truth because God is love. God is love. Isn't it interesting that people that promote that belief about God do have their own standards? Now, everybody has their own standards, Romans teaches. So you can live your life for yourself, your wishes, your desires, and your own standards, but don't you dare tell me your standards and make me follow them. Don't you dare tell me there's a God who says, thus saith the Lord. And so it's all kind of views of God. In chapter 47, we are going to see an amazing thing happening with God, this powerful world leader, Pharaoh, a powerful world nation, Egypt, and Jacob and the brothers and Joseph. We're going to see a biblical way to view God and the world he put us in right now. Now, let me just get us back up to speed here. Remember, Jacob and his family are shepherds. They're nomads. They travel. They live in tents. They don't have big palaces like Pharaoh did. God told him to go to the land, but they never got the land. In fact, theologically, we are still waiting for the promise. Hebrews talks about that. They never, ever had what God promised because they were looking to a better country, heaven. So they are traveling. They are nomads. They are only 70. Jacob's family is only 70 people. They have no power, no prestige, no authority, and no army. In fact, when summer ends, we should have back to 70, 80 again, right? 90? I pray every day, Lord, could summer be over today? And you know, we still have people traveling, so it'd be so great to get everybody back home again. But this isn't very big, is it? This is all they were. And God is taking this little group of shepherds with an old dying man, Jacob, who we found in our scripture reading, is going to die at 147, but here he's 130. 130. You think you feel old? 130 years old. No army, nothing. Just this tiny group. He's going to put them in front of this amazing, powerful leader and nation. Egypt is the most powerful nation at that time. I did a little research on it because we have to get this setting to understand what's going on here. The most powerful person in Egypt was Pharaoh. And yes, on the movies where you see the weird hats he wears and all that, they actually wore those. He is the high priest of every temple. Pharaoh represented the gods, as they believed, on this earth. He was seen by the people with great authority and great power. The Egyptian nation at that time of Joseph had stability, prosperity. They delved in the arts, in literature. They learned how to take the Nile River and make canals to get the water over. The Nile River and all the canals were like their roads of our day. They were an amazing people. They built massive building projects. It was an absolute organized, powerful nation with a very powerful, equipped army. They flourished as a society. And here we have God bringing this family, not a nation yet, of just 70 people and an old, dying man up against this huge, powerful nation. Jacob's family is very insignificant. They posed no threat. If somebody walked in here right now, they'd look at us and goes, you pose no threat. You're just 70 people. And they would seemingly be a pawn in the hand of Pharaoh and nation. You know what a pawn is, don't you? Play a Portia in chess and you'll figure out what a pawn is. Because she knows how to use them. I'll never play her again. It's really the most insignificant part of the game. It's just, it's a phrase we've come up with where you're just a pawn. I control you. So naturally we think Pharaoh and powerful Egypt will control the old dying man and just 69 other people. He was mistaken. They were mistaken, weren't they? So where is God in all of this? Is he distant? Is he out of control? Is he overpowered? Is he limited? Is he uninterested? Was he on vacation in Hawaii when Joseph was brought to Egypt? In Psalm 105, which we've read a couple of times in our scripture reading, it tells us that God appointed a man and sent him ahead to test him and to preserve his people. In fact, in that chapter, it also reads on that 430 years later, God is the one that made Pharaoh and the Egyptian people hate Israel to cause the suffering. God is in absolute control. God is the one who determines who the pawn is, and the pawn is not God, and the pawn is not Jacob and Israel. The pawn is powerful Egypt and powerful Pharaoh. So God gives them this great land for shepherding. It's one of the best lands that there is, chapter 47, verses 1 through 6. But I want you to notice verse 12 of chapter 47. Remember who had God, who God appointed Joseph? Joseph provided for his father, Jacob, his brothers, the ones who kidnapped him, the ones that hated him, and all his father's household, all 70, with food according to the number of their dependents. But notice the contrast in verse 13. Verse 12, God provides for his people. God put a man right where he wanted him. They have food, they have everything. But notice verse 13, Moses wants us to know, who wrote this, how bad it was. There was no food in all the land. You drive to Walmart or Bilo or Rulers or wherever you go, Aldi's, and you go in there and you buy your little shopping cart with your quarter, and you go in there and there's nothing on the shelves. How you feeling? Did you ever hungry? That's good. Did you ever try to make something, or you had a hankering for something and you say, go to the store and get it, and you go there and it's not there? There's no food. There's nothing. The famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, languished by reason of the famine. So here is the evil nation. They're languishing, but verse 12 says what? God's people has everything they need. Why? Because God sent Joseph. Joseph is just, what do you need? Hamburgers, hot dogs, steak, pork and beans, spaghetti? Well, probably not, but everything they needed. What an amazing contrast. In fact, as you read, as we read these, eventually the people had to sell themselves as slaves in order to get food. Not God's people. Now there's coming a time when he's going to make them slaves, but God is preparing them. You know, as I was thinking of this, in fact, look at verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Exactly what Genesis tells us we're supposed to do, and exactly why God brought them there, to make this little bitty family into a great nation. God was in charge. God was in charge. This is a great reminder for us today, isn't it? What's going to happen in November? Are we in trouble no matter what happens? And I read people's stuff on computer, and I listen to people, and isn't it easy to think that men and women are in control and to forget Almighty God, as we're seeing in this passage? Isn't it easy to think that God is the pawn and not people? What a great reminder for what we're seeing in this chapter today, that God is ordering his world exactly according to his divine plan with his divine purpose, and he chooses to use us to advance his gospel, which is exactly why God sent Joseph and Israel here, to advance his gospel. Remember, the gospel was preached even earlier in Abraham. This is what's going on, because if God doesn't preserve his people, we don't have Jesus. We have no Messiah. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in this political mindset, to let the world influence us, that it is powerful and God is the pawn. How tempting it is for us to think that the cure for our nation's problems, and policemen being shot, which is horrible, and for all the evil, is in a policy or in an agenda or in certain people being elected, rather than God changing the heart of people through the gospel. And it's so easy for God's church, which was being started here, I believe, to get caught up in what he has not called us to be a part of. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We can have our opinions. We can share those. I'm not saying that at all. We should vote, right? We should do what we can do. But our task is to remember why God put us here, who God is, as what's going on in this passage today. God in control for a purpose, and he put us here now to be a part of that purpose. God is not the pawn. And God is going to accomplish his purpose in November, as he always accomplishes his purpose. a family of shepherds, protected, provided for, and prepared. God is in charge, not in Pharaoh. I want to put a couple of verses on the screen just to show you this. The first one is Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart. Now, in Bible days, you got no higher than the king. We don't have a king. I think some people want to be the king, but we don't have a king. And it's hard for us in our society, our Western culture, to realize what it was like to be under a king. The king had absolute authority. He was powerful. What he wanted, he got. If he wanted you dead, you are dead. He was absolutely in control. That's why Jesus is king. And it's hard for us in our Western culture to grab that. But notice what the writer of Proverbs says. The king's heart, the most powerful in the land, is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. God, the Lord, turns it wherever he will. Look at that. God takes the most powerful person in the land's heart, and he turns it wherever he wants. God is never the pawn. Whoever gets elected in November is the pawn. Whoever is elected in any nation all over the world, United States included, their heart and their policies and whatever they do is under the mighty, powerful hand of our King, Jesus Christ. Ezra 1:1. Here's another verse. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Isn't this amazing? Here was the writing that Israel would go back and rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. But look what God did. He stirred the heart of the king, and he made the king send his people back. God is in control. And I love Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 and 17. Look, isn't this great? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Now, if you're out running 15 miles, and it's like it has been this week, you know, it's like 105 outside, and you come home, and you're going to get a big, tall glass of water. What do? I have a whole jug of cold water in my refrigerator. But would you take out a bucket and put one little drop in it and then try to drink that drop? You'd say, there's nothing in there. Here are these powerful nations, Pharaoh and an Egyptian army, the United States, Britain. Will you name any nation? God says the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. They weigh nothing, and they get on TV, all of them, and think they're so big and bad and powerful and they're in control. And God says, guess what? You are just like dust on the scales. You are nothing. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Now listen, how do you get less than nothing? You say, look at my bank account and you'll find less than nothing. Is that it? Yeah. I mean, less than nothing is pretty nothing, right? Wasn't there a song, Nothing from Nothing Means... Anybody? All right, you old rock and roll lovers. I don't even know what that song means. I better be careful, right? Yeah, you godly ones are going, I never heard that song before. That's right. Nothing from nothing. Come on, help me, guys. See, now Ron is the 60s rock and roll guy. So we got that. Yeah, you're right. Now, everybody look up those words. If they're sinful, forgive me. You're less than nothing. Do you remember the account of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4? Remember what King Nebuchadnezzar did? Listen to verse 30. The king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I've built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He's up in his palace and he's looking out over his kingdom. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, I did all this. I am big. I am bad. I am courageous. I am powerful. It is me. So Daniel comes to him and says, you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, 7 years, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he will. Did you hear that? God gives the kingdom of men to whom he wills. Listen, you and I may be thrilled in November, or you and I may be disappointed in November, but we can guarantee it beyond a shadow of a doubt that he gives the nation to whomever he wills, to his purpose. And our purpose never changes. It's to advance the gospel. Just what God was doing back in Genesis 47. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses by God's grace. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to the heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Oh, we've heard that, haven't we? He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" None of us can get up the next day after the election and say, "God, what have you done?" God will say, "I'm king. I know what I'm doing. I'm leading your world, my world, because this world is not your home, exactly where I want it to be." And guess what, class? That may bring suffering. In fact, I think it probably will, no matter what happens. And then over in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says, God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and He sets up kings. That's God's job. This is His world, not ours. And you and I may suffer and grieve and be saddened and burdened concerning our world. And we should be, shouldn't we? It's horrible what's going on. Policemen can't go out without being shot. And it just seems like politicians lie and it's just part of their nature. It's just, I can't even hardly watch it. And we may grieve and be saddened and burden and think, "God, if you could just raise up one person," guess what? He did raise up one person. His name is Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ, Adonai, Lord. And that's the one we're waiting to come back. It will not be fixed until He does. And we can be assured in this world in which we live, He is sovereign over it. And our place in it is to be His servant, just like Joseph was and just like Jacob was. It is His kingdom that lasts forever. We need to be sure we're in His kingdom, because all kingdoms fall here. And sometimes we're tempted to believe God has left. Sometimes we're tempted to believe that the gospel is not our mission. But it is, no matter what we face. I thought it's amazing to me how Pharaoh was powerful. He thought he was in charge. And we'll see it next week. Jacob walked in and blessed Pharaoh. This dying shepherd gave a blessing to Pharaoh when he showed up and then when he left. Are you kidding me? And blessings from patriarchs were prophetic and meant business, and God honored those. We'll see that next week. You know, a president may think they're in charge, a Congress or Senate may think they're in charge, an army may think they're in charge, a group of nations may think they're in charge. But here God brings 70 shepherds. They probably stunk, don't you think? I mean, you're out there living in tents. I don't think they had showers in the tents. If they didn't have a lake nearby, they probably stunk. They probably didn't have the fanciest of clothes. And here they are standing in front of Pharaoh, God using them for His purposes. Who is in charge? I just want to make some simple applications, so hang with me. Number one, hopefully these will be an encouragement to you. They probably won't be a shock to you. Our world and its leaders are dark. We are called to shine in the midst of it. Isn't it amazing how Joseph shined in the midst of a dark world? Philippians 2, 13 through 15. God works in you to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Do all those things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be blameless, innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Folks, do we live in a crooked and twisted generation? And I realize not every policeman is good. I'm sure there is a bad egg. There's a bad egg whether you work at Walmart or whether you're a policeman or in politics, right? But nobody deserves to be shot. Cowards. Gutless cowards. And we live in a twisted and crooked generation. And Paul went on to say, among whom you, my people, shine as lights in the world. That's what we're called to do in this dark world. We're called to shine the light of the gospel, to shine truth. Be careful that you and I don't get so caught up in all of this politics and things that we forget why we are put here. We are put here to shine a light to a hurting world. Maybe people's hearts are getting tenderized. I doubt it, but maybe. And maybe people are thinking of eternity now like never before, because you might just simply go shopping for some popcorn and get shot in the head. You might go to a movie and have somebody come in and kill 30 of you. Well, you'd just be one out of 30. People are thinking about this. Our world is dark. Our leaders are dark. We are called, and this call never stops. You shine. You shine. You give hope. You give light. You let people know that you serve a God who is light and is in charge, and that I am not going to think it's gloom and doom, but my God is doing something He is never upon. Secondly, our world and its leaders are sinful, and we are called to pray for it and pray for them. Don't raise your hand, but how often do we pray for our president, vice president, the candidates, because this guy can't keep going, sheriffs, policemen, mayors, governors? I mean, how often do we really pray for them? You know, it's interesting, when God judged His people as they refused His prophets, He said, you're going to go into captivity, and I'm going to take you and move you to a foreign land. And remember, the false prophet said, oh, God's not going to do that. It's not going to happen. And Jeremiah came along and said, here's what God said. And they hated Jeremiah. They put him in a cistern. They beat him. They did all kinds of horrible things. So it happened, as God said. He picks up a ton of the nation of Israel, takes them to Babylon. They are living in a foreign land. What do you think God would ask them to do? Hey, you need to work subvertly. Get underneath there. Overthrow the government and kill them. Is that what He said? You might be shocked. Listen to Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. You'll find good. So God says, yes, you're going to a foreign nation. They do not believe in me. It's going to be hard. You're not going to be home. And then earlier He said, you plant vineyards, you plant a garden, you live there, but you pray for the city. You pray for the welfare. And you and I may not agree with who gets elected. We may think the whole political system in the United States is horrible. But I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. You think? I wouldn't. Excuse me. Amanda gave me her tickle. No, sorry. I just threw her under the bus, didn't I? And we may sense doom and gloom, and that's okay to be burdened. You should be burdened. But here is our directive. Pray for these leaders. Pray for the welfare. Pray for the good. Paul repeated this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to this. First of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. So that tells us we need to be praying that our leaders come to Christ. And to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So Paul said, you also pray for the welfare. You pray and seek God's welfare, because in it you will get it. Third application, our world and its leaders are over us. We are called to submit. We may not like this one, but it's there. Our world and its leaders are over us. Whoever's the president now, whoever gets elected in November, Pharaoh was over Jacob, Pharaoh was over Joseph, Pharaoh was over the children of Israel. He had power, and God puts people over us. Do you know whoever is your boss at work, that God put them there over you? Mm-hmm. God puts elders in loving positions over the people. People shun at that. Oh, that didn't tell us. Well, read the Bible. That's what it says. Now, not a harsh whipping. That's sinful. It's just a part of life. God does that. Our world leaders are over us. We are called to submit to them. Peter talked about this in his second chapter of the first epistle. Listen to this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Isn't that amazing? And these people suffered. Romans 13 talks about this. Listen to Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Repeating Daniel, right? And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Rules are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. He's God's servant. Policemen are God's servants. Yes, I'm sure there's some bad eggs out there. You know, I hate to be dissing eggs because they're not too bad, but they're just, sure, there's a bad apple. Is there anything bad other than fruit? I don't know. Yes, but they are God's servant. If you do wrong, you better be afraid. You'll get thrown in jail. For this, verse 6, is why you pay taxes, to support them. You ask me, they ought to make more money than politicians, and soldiers ought to make more money than politicians. That's a disgrace. But here Paul repeats what Daniel and everybody else has been saying. Pray. Submit. God put them there. The only exception is if they ask us to do something out of God's word. Remember the Hebrew midwives in Moses' time? When he said, kill all the babies, what did they do? They even lied, didn't they? Boy, them women have them babies so fast. You hear that, Whitney? They have babies fast. Whitney's praying for a fast baby to come out because she's been pregnant for 37 months. I'm telling you. That baby's going to be 36 pounds, I think, when it comes out. We're going to have its third birthday party. So what did the Hebrew midwives do? Well, I'm sorry. They just come right on out and we can't do anything. Isn't it amazing that God blessed them? So if the government asks us to disobey God, then we must disobey, but we must be willing to suffer. But other than that, we are called to submit. Fourthly, only two more. Our world and its leaders are blind. We are called to advance the gospel. That is exactly what God was doing in Genesis 47. Preserving his people to advance his church, Israel, advancing the gospel. That's what he was doing. Nothing different for us. Isn't it amazing that God had a Jewish man shepherding the Gentiles? What did Joseph do? He shepherded them, did he not? He saved them. He saved the Egyptians. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it something that in this story, the Jews as a whole were a light and a shepherd to the Gentiles? Does that ring a bell of the future? Of Jesus, the great shepherd who came to shine his light for the sheep? I like what Philippians 1:12 says. Paul said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has happened to, as really, to me has really served to advance the gospel. Whatever happens to us is so that we'll advance the gospel. Whatever happens. I brought you Jacob, old dying man. I've brought your sons. I brought Joseph to advance my gospel. The gospel is preached in Abraham. The gospel is still being preached. My Messiah is coming from this. Nothing has changed today. No matter how bad it gets in the United States, we are called to advance the gospel. And on the front of your bulletin, there's a picture of one word, and it says hope. And there's a cross in that H, isn't there? That's people's hope. That's America's hope. It's the cross. That's America's hope. We can have the greatest leaders, and we pray for those. We can have the most courageous, truthful, honest leaders, and we can reform America. We can stop abortions. We can do everything. It can be awesome. But if they don't come to the Messiah, they will die and be lost, separated from God forever. Our main call is to advance the gospel so that what is done here in God's world will last forever. And the last one, our world and its leaders are powerful. We are called to trust and submit to the one who controls them. You ever get these little ants in your house? How does God make something so small? He's God. And we get that little tarot stuff where you put a drop there on the little cardboard. And before you know it, there's like 8 million ants. Just, I mean, they think it's a 7-Eleven and it's Slurpee. They're just sucking it. And I just look at it in fascination. Wow. And then it's really neat because sometimes so many of them come, there'll be a second row. It's like the ones in the second row are going, hurry up, hurry up. It's amazing. They must, okay, your turn. It's just absolutely amazing. Well, they don't know they're going to their death, right? Occasionally, while I'm eating my cereal or my hot dog at lunch, a couple of them little ants make their way from that little food near my elbow. Oh, baby. Wham! Sometimes I'll just take my thumb and go, you're about to die. And then they get stuck on your thumb. I am big and powerful, and here's this little tiny ant. And I'm so sorry. You're going to die anyway. I kill it. Our world is powerful. And we feel at times it can just take a thumb and you feel like that at times, don't you? I mean, how much more taxes can we pay? I mean, goodness gracious. Sometimes answers that seem so simple, you just shake your head and go, what? Armies are powerful. Leaders are powerful. And we do not know what's going to happen to us. So we are called to trust and submit to the one who looks at the nations and they are nothing. They're as a drop from a bucket. We are not to live in panic and fear, but we can live in peace. I was reminded of John 19:11. Remember when Jesus was brought before the government at that time he was under? Jesus placed himself under the government. And Jesus is brought before Pilate. Pilate said to him in John 19:10, you will not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? I have the authority, this man that calls himself Jesus, to put my thumb on you like an ant and just squish you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm standing in front of that king, I'm kind of shaking. Or that priest, I'm shaking. And that priest had governmental authority. I read this week where Charles Colson, when he was in the Nixon administration, he said he'd be walking down the hall with Christian leaders into President Nixon's office. And these Christian leaders would be so strong and so powerful. And, you know, and they would just, I'm going to tell him this and I'm going to tell him that. And he said that most every one of them, as soon as they got into the Oval Office and they saw the majesty of it, they just were like little kids. I love you, President Nixon. I don't know if they said that or not. But he said it was amazing how they would cower down and feel like little bitty grasshoppers against a powerful man. So here this powerful man says to Jesus, you're going to talk to me. I have authority to release you. I can kill you. Don't you love Jesus' answer in verse 11? You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. That's our answer today. No one has any authority over us unless it was given by God from above. And if it's given from God from above, we can be thankful. We can serve Him. We can advance the gospel. We can know that He is working His world according to His plan. This world is not our home, which we'll see more next week with Jacob. And again, I just want to remind you before we close. I just love what Nebuchadnezzar said when God gave him his life back. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? What a marvelous story we've seen in Joseph. What looked like tragedy turned out to be salvation. A picture of Jesus, what looked like tragedy, really was salvation. The nation was about to die. There's no food. But they're having full meals every day because God is paving the way for His Messiah to come. This world is not our home. So may we live for the one who put us here, accomplishing his purpose, which he has designed before the foundation of the world. Father, what an amazing story this has been. I pray today that you'd help us who live in this nation, a time of unsettledness, a time of fear, a time of great sin and tragedy and pointless killings. And man is scrambling, trying to find the answer, and further walking away from you. God, I pray that you help us as a church. Although we seem small, we may seem insignificant, but so did Jacob and his 70. And look what you did there, advancing your gospel. I pray, God, if there's any of us who are so worried and so troubled about our nation, that this we take these words to heart, and that we would pray. We would seek to be a light and advance the gospel and share with people, I have a God who is the King, who is in control. And give us opportunity to share that hope. I pray, Father, as we'll see next week and the week ahead, if there's anyone here that they just need encouragement to realize how big you are. Maybe it's not related to the nation. Maybe it's something else in their life, that today you would remind them that they can say, it is well. It is well. Because you are big, you are powerful, you are in control, you are never the pawn, you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, Jesus. Help us to believe it, to trust in that. So encourage us, Lord, as we sing. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer. He is the one whom Joseph and Israel in the land of Goshen was a picture of. If there's anyone here today that has never repented of their sin, turned from their evil way, that they would turn from their evil way today, repent, receive Christ, and follow him in Christ's name.